Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 23, a familiar psalm and one that I know we've spent some time in recently, but we want to read it again tonight and meditate on God's precious promises to us. So we'll read Psalm 23 beginning in verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. This is a psalm of David. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's seek his blessing on our time in the word this evening. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, O Eternal King, O Creator transcendent and beyond all that we could imagine or conceive, we thank you that you are our shepherd. That you are the one who provides for us, that you are the one who protects us, that you are the one who secures perpetual communion with us all the days of our lives. And we ask now, Father, that as we spend some time this evening in your word and specifically in Psalm 23, that you would bless our meditations, that you would bless the words of my mouth to be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was very excited when Danny Olinger was able to come fill the pulpit a few weeks ago. I had been planning to, you know, as we were preaching through the Psalms, preach Psalm 23, and I pulled up his sermon a week or two afterwards to listen to what he preached on, and I found he preached Psalm 23. And I thought, well, maybe I should change my plan. Maybe we should move on to another psalm. But as I continued to meditate on Psalm 23, I thought, you know, there is so much here in this passage. There's so much comfort for us in this precious part of God's word that I thought it was worth spending another evening together meditating on these things. And because we just had a sermon digging into some of the imagery of the shepherding and the sheep, I'll be able to pass over some of those details and maybe just help us take in a bigger picture of what perhaps God is doing in this psalm. And so I hope it will be profitable for us. Because no matter how many times we hear this psalm, no matter how many times we sing it, no matter how many times it's read at a bedside or at a graveside, it still brings comfort to us, doesn't it? It still speaks to our souls in some powerful way. And so it's worth asking why that's the case. Why does this psalm seem to cut through so much of the confusion, so much of the pain, so much of the uncertainty that seems to mark our lives, especially maybe at its lowest point? And what I want to suggest to you tonight is that Psalm 23 is perhaps especially precious to us because it portrays for us, it pictures for us some of God's most precious promises. I love the way that Charles Spurgeon encourages us to think about God's promises. Some of you may have used his little devotional book that he wrote in 1888, Faith's Checkbook. It's basically a devotional where he takes a different promise from the scriptures each day and just puts it in front of you as a Christian and has some meditative thoughts. But Spurgeon says, you know, really we should take God's promises and not just pass over them quickly, but view them as what they are, a promise to God's people. Like a check that he's writing to his children, that he wants us to take and to deposit, to cash, to see the fulfillment of that promise. These are not just well wishes or poetic ideas, but rather God is inspiring David to poetically capture some of the great promises which he holds out to us as his children. And so today we want to take in the picture of God's promise for us. So what exactly are the promises that David highlights for us in this psalm? Well, I think there are really three that we can meditate on together tonight. The first is found in those first three verses, maybe the most famous part of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David is piling up this imagery here, but what's the point of it all? Well, all of these words are really capturing for us God's promise to provide for us as his children, isn't it? It's an echo in that sense of what we saw this morning from Matthew chapter 7, that God is our Father, that God is the God who delights to give us every good thing, who does not hold us back from what is best, but who showers blessings upon us, who, in the words of the psalmist, makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside still waters, who cares not just for our body, but also restores our souls, who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so David is able to say, because the Lord is my shepherd, because the Lord provides for me, I shall not want. Now, that's a promise that we need to have pictured for us, because we are constantly, in and of ourselves, looking elsewhere for provision, aren't we? We see this temptation throughout human history. Think back to the garden. Adam and Eve are living in paradise. Everything is amply provided for them. Everything that you would ever want. Perfect food, perfect health, perfect environment, perfect circumstances. God has given it to them. And yet what enters into and breaks apart that paradise? It's Adam and Eve listening to the words of the serpent. And what does Satan want them to think? Maybe God's not really providing what you need. Maybe all the things that God has given is just kind of to dull your senses. Maybe he's holding back something better, holding back what is best. And so Adam and Eve begin to doubt that God is really giving them what they need. And they try to step outside of his provision, step outside of his word, of his way of righteousness. And they're cast out from the green pastures. They're pushed away from the quiet waters. Their souls are now condemned to the dust from which they came. That same temptation, that same tendency doesn't just appear in Adam and Eve, it appears in us, doesn't it? Think of Abraham, the father of the faithful, who's given this great promise that God is going to provide for him, to give him a son, to make his descendants like the sand of the beach and the stars of the sky. And yet God doesn't provide quite as quickly or quite in the way that Abraham and Sarah thought he would or should. And so they seek to provide for themselves. Again, we can't point the finger at them because we see ourselves in these actions, don't we? That we are constantly looking for provision from all sorts of places, from all sorts of things. We lean too heavily on earthly relationships or our natural gifting or our status or our income or our education or our aspirations or our plans, whatever it is. And we think this is what's going to provide for us. But God is gracious enough to strip away our pretensions sometimes, isn't he? I think that's why we come to Psalm 23, especially in times where everything else has kind of fallen away. It's when you're facing death. It's when you're facing sickness. It's when you're facing loss that we are drawn back like a magnet to those words. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not my own shepherd. I'm a sheep. I need to be led. I need to be cared for. I need to be provided for. And the Lord is the one who promises to do that for me. Therefore, I shall not want. The Lord promises to provide for us. But of course, as Christians, we know that it's not always green pastures, is it? It's not always quiet waters. In fact, you may read those words tonight, and depending on what you're going through, depending on what your marriage looks like, or how your business is going, or the relative chaos or calm of your home at the moment, you may look at this and say, I don't really recognize myself here. I don't feel like I'm lying down in green pastures. I don't feel like I'm being led beside still waters. My soul does not feel restored. Is God really leading me? Is this what the paths of righteousness look like? What is God's promise for us there when we don't see ourselves in verses 1 through 3? Well, this is where God's second promise comes into play. Verse 4. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe that feels more familiar. Maybe that feels like what you are walking through right now, the valley of the shadow of death. You're not on the mountaintop. You're not on the high place. Things don't feel exalted and grand. They feel low and dark. And like all of the wicked things, all of the forces of the world, the flesh and the devil are crowding in around you. The valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we as Christians feel like that's where we live. But God's promise reaches even there. That's where verse 4 is really at the heart of this psalm, isn't it? That God doesn't just promise to provide us with good things here and there. We have all sorts of wonderful provisions in life. But as we go through life, what do we find? Even the best of things we have, our best days of health, our closest of relationships, our most prized possessions, they all fade, they all decay, they all fall prey to the ravages of sin and of living in a fallen world. So we need some promise when we're in that valley of the shadow of death, when everything else is stripped away, and yet here God has a promise for us. What is the promise? Well, the promise is that God will walk with us, that God will be for us, that he's there with his rod and with his staff to protect us, to comfort us, to banish all fear. And again, so often to really capture this promise, we have to be pushed outside of ourselves. We have to have all the other props that we lean on stripped away, because we are constantly tempted, aren't we, to look for protection elsewhere. And we see this maybe most strikingly in the kings of Israel, don't we? Ironically, the men who were called to be shepherds of God's people, and yet what do they constantly do? They don't look to the shepherd for security, for protection. They look outside of God's provision, outside of God's protection, because they're worried about the enemies that surround them. And Israel looks weak, doesn't it? God designed it that way. He said, you are the least of the nations, therefore I put my favor upon you. And so God's people are constantly unsure of themselves because they doubt that God will provide for them or that he can provide for them as he has in the past. And so a trope throughout the history of Israel is that the kings of Israel look to other nations or even to other gods to give provision, to provide protection. And that can manifest itself in different ways, can it? Think about even someone like David, who's writing this psalm, who in this moment understands God's promise to protect, and yet at other times wavers on that promise, doesn't he? We read in the book of Samuel about David and the census, that he does what God told the kings of Israel not to do, to count how large his armies were, how powerful he was, how much protection he could count on from the people in his kingdom. These were God's people. And yet God said, don't look to each other for your protection. Ultimately, look to your God. Look to your shepherd. And Israel and David suffered because of the sins of this earthly shepherd. We need to be challenged by this ourselves, perhaps, because we can often find our security, find our identity, find our protection in even good things that God gives. Maybe you have a favorite preacher or theologian or writer or someone that you just really enjoy so much that you kind of wrap up your identity in the personality or the teachings of this person. What have we found so often in recent years? But that men that have built ministries around themselves then fall, and with their fall take many with them. Why? Because we've not viewed those men as under-shepherds and gifts, but as the shepherd that we follow, the one that we're walking with. And when they prove to be false, we feel like our faith is false as well. You don't need to be like David, though. Looking to God's people as the source of our protection, we need to be like David here in Psalm 23, looking to Israel's God to be our protection. And of course, the kings after David saw this spiral even worse, looking not just to the armies of Israel, but even to the armies of Egypt, the very forces that had kept their ancestors in bondage, they now think will help to keep them free. And yet, how often do we turn to our old sins, our old vices, and think that's going to provide protection? Let's just take some examples to think about how this plays itself out. Maybe you have found yourself before your conversion or as a young Christian really tempted to get angry because you want to try to produce results. You want to manipulate people to do what you want. You want them to take you seriously. And the way you do that is by pounding your fist and raising your voice and making a scene, right? And yet maybe you find yourself in situations and relationships where things aren't going well. And rather than looking to God to help bring order and peace, you fall back into that old sin. You look for protection in the old habit, in the old comfort, in the old addiction, whatever it might be. But again, God is gracious, isn't He, for His children to strip away those false comforts, those fake gods, those idols that we lean on, like Dagon, to have them fall to the ground and to say, no, God is the one who's standing. God is the one who is real. Yahweh, the covenant Lord, is the one who has the power and the ability and the willingness to provide for His people and to protect His people. And so the promise that David clings to as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death is that he's not alone, but that he has God with him. Sometimes, though, we wonder, don't we, whether God will get tired of us, whether God will find our backsliding and our wavering too much. It's a bridge too far. We worry that God's love is no better than our love. This is something that Dane Ortlund talks about a lot in his book, Gentle and Lowly. It's resonated with a lot of people. This kind of fear that Christ's love for us, Christ's compassion for us, Christ's protection for us, has a limit, right? When we moved into our home, we were told we had this warranty that would cover all sorts of things. And yet, as you look at the details, you start to find that there's actually very little covered by the warranty. And we sometimes think that's like what God's love is. It looks good at first glance, but when you dig into it, or as you walk through actual problems and actual needs, God won't actually be there. He won't actually care for us. And that's where I think verses 5 and 6, which are maybe the most neglected part of this famous psalm, are maybe the most precious part of this psalm, or should be. Because what we see here, especially, is not just God's promise to provide for us and to protect us. He could do that in a kind of disconnected way, couldn't He? Writing a check, sending some angels, protecting us in some way, without really being with us. And yet what we have in verses 5 and 6 is a picture of God's promise to perpetually commune with us. It's an answer to this doubt that we feel. Maybe God will get tired of me. Maybe God will think I'm too much trouble. Maybe God won't really be there for me when I need it. But there, David says, no, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When there is trouble, when there is hardship, that's where God is too. And in the midst of that thing, of that situation, of that darkness, God is not just present in a kind of disconnected way. He's present in the most intimate of ways. He anoints our head with oil. He makes our cup overflow. We're not just surviving, we're thriving in the presence of God. So much so that David says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's where we get that word perpetual. I didn't just put perpetual communion to keep the alliteration. That was a fringe benefit. David is really highlighting for us the fact that this is constant. It's what we heard from Psalm 117. God's steadfast love endures forever. It's not fickle. It doesn't fall away. It's not stronger at this point and weaker at that point. It is constant and sure and steady because it's rooted in the unchangeable character of God. The promise of God is rooted in the character of God. That's what makes it so sure and so precious. And so what God is portraying for us here is this picture of communion, of fellowship, of breaking bread with His people, with you and with me. And God is promising us here ultimately Himself, isn't He? His presence at every step of the way. In the green pastures, by the quiet waters, in the valley of the shadow of death, in the presence of our enemies, the Lord is there with His people. And so this promise of communion is really kind of bringing together provision and protection into a context of relationship, isn't it? That's what God has for us here. That's what these promises are unfolding. So what does it look like to apply these promises? Or to use Spurgeon's language, what does it look like to cash these checks, to take these promises that God is laying before us and to bring them back to God and say, "God, would you fulfill this for me?" I think first and fundamentally, it's a challenge for us, isn't it? To have the focus on the Lord that David does in this moment. To recognize that we do tend to look elsewhere for provision. We do tend to look elsewhere for protection. And so we should be thankful to the Lord, painful though it may be, when He strips away those competitors with Himself. Because if you are God's sheep, if you are God's child, He loves you too much to let you settle for a cheap copy of Himself. He wants you to look to Him as the shepherd, to say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want." That's the first thing. And the second is really related to it. Turning away from the false provision and protection that our idols offer, and to instead daily delight in what God promises. And I think we especially lay hold of this promise of provision and protection as we give ourselves to communion with God. When I was at the Banner of Truth conference a few weeks ago, this was the theme that they brought before us as Christians and as ministers. That what we need is not strategies and tips for how to grow our church or how to have the best marriage or how to have the best kids. What is it that we really need as God's people? We need this. We need communion with God to walk with Him in every area of our life. To look to Him in every need. And in light of that, isn't it so striking that Jesus, who describes Himself for us in John 10 as the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, the one shepherd under whom all of God's people will be gathered, that Jesus also portrays Himself as fulfilling all that is promised for us in this psalm. Jesus provides for us as His people. When you read through the Gospels, there are all sorts of miracles that Jesus does, aren't there? But many of them are only found in one or two or three of the Gospels. There's only a few that are found in all four. One of the miracles that's accounted in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus showing in a powerful, striking way His ability and His willingness to see the needs of His people, to have compassion on us in our need, and to meet that need beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. Jesus is the one who can provide for you. Whether it's a need of your body or a need of your soul, whether it's a need of your relationship with others or a need in your relationship with Him, Jesus is able and willing to provide for all that His sheep, His children, His flock need. Jesus protects us as well. We read here of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But we follow a shepherd who's not just gone through the valley of the shadow of death. He has walked through death itself. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus has defeated death in His death on the cross. And so now the death that we go through is just a shadow in a sense. It's real and it's painful. It's not the way things are meant to be. And yet it has no real power over us. Because in our death, we are ushered into life. Because of the death that Christ has died. And if Jesus can protect you from the sting of death, O death, where is your sting? Paul says. Then what else in life is beyond Christ's protection? Death is the ultimate enemy. It's the great thing that we fear. Yet Jesus can protect us in that and in everything less than that. And finally, Jesus communes with us as well, doesn't He? One of the things I love about our Lord's days together is that we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. To have this table set before us, even when we're coming in the presence of our enemies, even when we're coming out of a world that's full of chaos, where we're surrounded by false ideologies and secular thinking, even as we walk through these church doors carrying our own sins and struggles and habits and hang-ups with us into the pew, that as God's children, we can still come and sit at the table that He's prepared for us, where we have communion with Him, where our heads can be anointed with oil, where goodness and mercy can follow us all the days of our life. And that's where this psalm points us. It points us forward to that final marriage supper of the Lamb, where all that we need will be provided for. As we step back into paradise, only not back. Because the paradise that Adam and Eve had could be lost. No, we don't just step back. We step forward into a paradise that is secure, that is sure, that cannot be shaken. Where all our needs are provided for abundantly. Where we are protected from all death and sickness and mourning and evil. And where all that is left is communion with the Lord who is our shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You that though it is a familiar psalm that we can return to again and again, that You can still show us new things in Your word, that we can behold wonderful things in Your law. And we thank You for these pictures that You give us of Your provision for us as our shepherd, of Your protection for us as our companion, of the communion that we have with You as our King and as our Savior and as our Mediator. And so help us now, Lord, to live in light of these promises this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.